The Cure with Amy Cabo. Life can bring many difficult situations, domestic violence, addictions, poverty, and even sexual abuse by your loved ones. Welcome, Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Cure Radio Show. I'm your host, Amy Cabo, joined by Boris, my better half.
Well, I don't know if it's the better half, but it's the half.
At least that. Our show is available live on the radio through our app called The Cure, or live on our website, amyspurpose.com. We are broadcasting from Miami via satellite, and later it becomes a podcast. This show deals with suffering and the tenacity of the human spirit, the will to survive, and the courage to keep moving forward despite any obstacle with the help of God and each other. We do provide testimonials to let people know they're not alone. And in this show, the testimony started with me, having been a survivor from child abuse well into young adulthood. We also have experts in the medical field and inspirational speakers that are willing to help and give valuable information, knowing that awareness is vital, transparency is needed, and I believe we all suffer or have suffered from something. As for me, my suffering came from God, but other forms of suffering are presented as well to service everyone. Life can be very challenging, of course. But always know that there is always someone who cares. That was Living Proof by Camila Cabello. Sometimes I wonder where my husband came from. Did he drop out of the sky? And was he sent to save me? But the one who is guarding my every move is God, and I'm living proof. With hands so soft to touch like a baby, God's loving arms always help me find my way. And today we're discussing the destructive nature of drug addiction. Tyler Skaggs, the pitcher of the Angels Major League of Baseball, died of an opiate overdose this past July. Opiate addiction has become an epidemic. And someone who has lived the opioid crisis and the devastating effects of addiction is Dr. Donald Gibson. Dr. Donald Gibson is a trained physician, graduated from McGovern Medical School, a writer, patient advocate, and addiction studies professional. Dr. Gibson, thank you for being with us. Welcome to The Cure.
Great. Thank you so much for having me and allowing me to share my hope and experience. I really appreciate it.
Dr. Gibson, if you can just give us an overlay of what addiction is and the prevalence in the United States, where it stands today.
Currently, our understanding of addiction is that it is an illness. A lot of people call it a disease, and this differs from a lot of people that call it a choice. But overall, we consider it a brain reward disorder or disease. And what that means is that we have an area in the deeper central part of our brain called the reward center that branches out over other areas of our brain. And this reward center is vital to us for our survival. It's where our instincts lie, where we seek pleasure from eating and drinking and our basic human drives. So it's very powerful, and it has evolved over generations. And this reward system, even though it's vital to us, it's very important to us, is the target of drugs of abuse and certain types of behaviors. So what happens is when you abuse drugs, alcohol, this reward system is essentially hijacked, and the compulsiveness behavior of drug addiction takes over this system and essentially drives our behavior towards continued drug abuse or the behavior until it overtakes our lives. And one of the reasons why this is successful is because this reward system in our brain essentially comes to dominate the other parts of our brain, which is basically our cortical function, our higher function, our prefrontal cortex in the front of our brain, where we have our judgment, decision-making, impulse control, where we determine right and wrong, where we rationalize. And this part of our brain normally functions to kind of put a stopgap on our reward system, because our reward system is instinctive. So we make a decision to do something, it kicks in, and we eat because it's pleasurable, but we stop eating because our other parts of our brain tell us that we're satisfied, you know, it's time to stop, you know, if we overeat too much, these are the consequences. That's our thinking brain. So what happens in the disease of addiction is that part of our brain that thinks for us is essentially cut off from our reward system. We don't respond to the normal cues from our thinking brain to stop the behavior. And the behavior I'm talking about is drug or alcohol abuse. And so that's essentially what happens in drug abuse. And because of several factors, it's very common in the United States.
But help me to understand this. You say it's a disease versus an illness. I wanted to know what exactly is the difference, because between a disease and an illness, if you say that it affects the rational part of the brain, so the rational part of the brain is compromised, and whether it be by trauma or abuse or by drug addiction, uh-huh. But what makes the difference between somebody that can try a drug and do it a few times and never touch it again to someone who becomes terribly addicted? Because, for example, for me, I'm a recovering addict, and I know what drugs were very scary for me, but pills never did anything for me. So why would somebody be so addicted? Okay. Yes, please explain that one.
Okay. Well, obviously, you're exactly right. To be honest with you, most people that drink or use alcohol and take drugs do not become addicted. In fact, we know that people that use opiates, only about 1 in 5 or 20% have the potential to become addicted. The other people, other 4 out of 5, can take the medicine, use it as directed, and stop it and never have a problem. The ones that proceed forward in the addictive process are those that are, number one, genetically susceptible. Genetics plays a role in that 50% of people with substance use disorders have a genetic predisposition, and they're beginning to understand these genes and how they translate into hijacking this reward system. Also, environmental factors are very important, including, like you mentioned, past history of trauma, which somehow sensitizes the brain towards drug abuse, whether it be physical, sexual trauma, emotional trauma. Then we have peer influences, what our friends are doing, what our family's doing when we grow up. There are certain mental illnesses such as depression, anxiety, attention deficit disorder, PTSD. These are underlying mental illnesses that co-occur and increase susceptibility to people with addiction. So if you have some of these underlying susceptibilities and you... Which is a lot of us, exactly. That's why, you know, 21 million Americans have at least one addiction.
Wow.
And so that's a lot of people. There's only about 320 million. So that's almost, that's 8 to 10% of the population. And obviously the majority of that is alcohol, but we know over the last 20 years that opiate addiction has risen a lot as well. And so a lot of it also is due to availability. Alcohol is legal, it's readily available. Prescription drugs are legal if they're prescribed and they're readily available. And then obviously a lot of drugs that are illegal are readily available. So we have this huge availability with someone at risk, and that's how you form an addict. And then we're adding marijuana to the mix, and we know that marijuana addiction is also growing in the U.S.
Yes. especially if it's disguised as something that's going to help you, or a medicine, something that you need.
In your case,
you didn't even have to have a predisposition factor, or you didn't have to have the genetics.
In my individual case, my mother was a prescription pill addict and alcoholic. I didn't realize this when I was younger, because back in the 70s and 80s, people who abused alcohol and pills were, you know, hippies. They were
fully educated.
They were living in the streets. And
yeah, it was even more readily available to you then. How easy was that?
So my mother was, now I never used any drugs when I was younger.
We need to go into that about your life, because you definitely lived the opioid crisis. I'm Amy Cabo, and this is The Cure. Please stay with us.
Be right back with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Life can bring many difficult situations. Domestic violence, addictions, poverty, and even sexual abuse by your loved ones. The issue is not stay there, but to overcome all obstacles and show that with the love of God, your husband, and your family, you can succeed. Love is the answer, God is the cure, reveals Amy Cabo's life. A warrior who didn't give up and achieved the dream of her life. You can get to know more about her and her story on GodIsTheCure.com or buying her book on Amazon.com.
I don't know if I'll make it, but watch how good I'll fake it. It's alright tonight. I woke up with a strange tattoo, not sure how I got it, not a dollar in my pocket, and it kinda looks just like you, mixed with Zach Galifianakis. La la la, whatever, la la la, it doesn't matter, la la la, oh well, la la la, we're going at it tonight.
And now we will continue with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
We're back. This is The Cure, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Amy Cabo. For those that have just joined us, we are discussing the effects of drug addiction.
We are live on your radio, also on social media. We're live streaming on Facebook. Look for Amy's Purpose. Later, the show will be available as a podcast, wherever podcasts are. Please search for The Cure with Amy Cabo, and or download our app, The Cure. By the way, we would really love to have your feedback on our show. Please go to amyspurpose.com, look for the radio tab, and fill the survey. Please. Thank you.
That was Tonight Tonight by Hot Shelly Ray. Have we seen ourselves dancing on the edge and maybe not sure if we will make it? But how many times do we fake it? Yep, until we wake up with a strange tattoo, not even knowing how it got there. We can go broke, but we think whatever. It doesn't matter. It's all fun and games, at least for that night. We're talking to Donald Gibson on the opioid addiction crisis. Dr. Gibson, I understand that you lost a lot to the drug addiction. And right before we went into break, we wanted to hear your story, if you would like to share it with us.
Yes. I was in 1995. I was basically living a dream. And I believe it was God's dream. I had always wanted to be a doctor since I was a kid, very young child. I finally was able to achieve that in the late 80s, in 1990, and I graduated in Texas and went to practice internal medicine in Houston, Texas, and I met my future wife, and she got pregnant with our first child, and we were living in Houston, and I can remember laying in bed at night thanking God and wondering, how does someone deserve this much happiness? How does it happen that I'm married. I have our first child coming. I'm a physician. I have great life, everything you can imagine. And fast forward 20 years, and essentially it's all gone. And the way this happened is that I went out and played flag football one day when I was on this high of life, and I blew out my right shoulder. I separated it. I went to a friend of mine I went to school with, and I was in so much pain, he gave me opiates. And I took them, not thinking there would be any issues at all. The pain was so severe, I couldn't sleep or work. So I took them. And the bottom line is I never stopped. And even though the use of the pills early on wasn't a lot, the nature of addiction is that it progresses. The longer you use the substance, the more effect it has on changing your brain.
And so well, over the next few years, if you stop the pills, would the pain go away?
I never stopped taking the pills. Oh. Even when my pain subsided, I still took like one Vicodin at night to help.
Just in case.
Just in case. I just took one. One. And at that time in the mid-90s, I was a physician. And so the opioid manufacturers would bring samples of pills to my office, and I would have tons of bottles of opiate pills just laying around. And so, I mean, I essentially used them. I would take it one at night, and then after a couple of years, it became one at night and one in the morning, and then it became two at night, and then it became three at night, and then it kind of progressed until like 2000, 2001. I started to feel the effects of the opiates, and I started to actually take other medications like Somas and muscle relaxants and Xanax and things like that, and which were also available in the office. And and then my mother passed away in 2001, which is why I bring her up. She was a prescription pill addict and an alcoholic. And I was unable to help her in her time of need because I was dealing with my own addiction, and I didn't understand what was wrong with me. I didn't understand what was wrong with her. And so she passes away from a drug overdose. Wow. And I kind of blocked that out of my mind. I don't even think I cried at her funeral. And so I go home back to Houston in 2001, and I just continued my use of drugs. And the bottom line is that that drug use systematically destroyed every essential good part of my life. There wasn't any part of my life that wasn't affected. I became emotionally detached from my family. I stopped engaging in activities with them. I would go off and isolate myself, and I became a bad doctor. I wouldn't go to work sometimes. I engaged in risky behaviors. And eventually, I just gave up my practice because I didn't want it anymore. I just gave up my practice. I don't even know why to this day. And then I got some jobs in the interim in 2005 and 6 and 7, and I finally got a job at a clinic, but there was people there that basically didn't want to practice medicine, and we began engaging in activities that were not medically necessary, and I got in trouble with the law, and I lost my license and my ability to practice medicine, and eventually my wife filed for divorce. I lost my wife, my home, my family. I was eventually arrested, sent to jail. I detoxed in a suicide cell, almost died, went into kidney failure, had to be in the hospital. And then finally, in 2012, a federal judge sent me to rehab. So you're looking from 1995 to 2012, even though I was a physician, even though I kind of knew that I had a problem, I didn't know how to fix it. And so this was the first time that someone actually stood up and said, you know, you're an addict. You need to go to rehab. You need help.
Maybe the first time somebody cared.
And I went to rehab, and I got clean in 4 months. 4 months, everything was out of my system. My brain started to clear up, and I was finally free of the drugs that had dominated my life. But that's when the real problems, because as you're in your addiction and as you're in this mindset, all the consequences of your addiction to your life, your family, your children, your job, your career, all those consequences that occur during that life of addiction, you don't understand that they're actually happening. They're there, but you don't understand the impact, the implications, until you finally get off the drugs and your brain goes, what the hell have you just done to your life? What have you just done? You have to deal with the psychological impact of all those consequences. So when I finally woke up in rehab, I felt great. But then I looked at, I have no career. I have no job. I'm not a doctor anymore. I don't have a family. I don't have a home. I have no money. I'm homeless. And I'm probably going to jail. So dealing with that, dealing with the psychological impact of that in recovery is probably more important, or as important, as getting off the drugs or alcohol themselves. Because you're not realizing all of the damage you've done for years, in some people's lives, decades, that you have to deal with now. You have to recover from that.
And that's what I want to talk about, because you talk about, is addiction a disease, a choice, or a moral failing? I'm Amy Cabo. This is The Cure. We'll be right back. Please stay with us.
Please call us if you have any questions or would you like to share your experience with addiction. Call us at 1-866-34-TRUTH. 1-866-34-TRUTH.
We'll be right back with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Why are we wasting time on all your wasted crime when you should be with me instead? I know I can treat you better. Better than he can.
I'll stop time for you. The second you say you'd like me to. I just wanna give you the loving that you're missing, baby, just to wake up with you will be everything I need.
And now we will continue with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
Welcome to The Cure with Amy and Boris. Listen to us live on your radio every Saturday at 1 p.m. through our app The Cure or our website, amyspurpose.com. That was Treat You Better by Shawn Mendes. When I listen to this song, all I can hear is, I can treat you better than he can. Yes, God can treat you better than the devil can. Momentarily happiness, that comes easy and it's from the enemy, only leads to crime. It's only wasted time when we should be with God instead, who would stop time for us if we ask him to, and provides the love that we're missing. Dr. Gibson, before we went into break, we were talking about your story, how you lost everything, your entire life. Actually, you lost your love for life and replaced it with the love of addiction. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to turn family away and not to care about anything, and only the drug that becomes your love. What was the outcome after you were able to recover? Did you get a second chance? Did people believe in you again?
Well, yes and no. When I went to rehab, I was there 4 months, and it was a very difficult rehab, because in the beginning, I didn't even believe that I was an addict, and even though I was a physician. And you have to remember that when I trained as a physician in the 80s and early 90s, we didn't really know anything about addiction compared to now. We just thought addiction was a choice you made because you took drugs and you chose to take drugs and you were weak. And that was my feeling of addiction and mental illness, actually, in general. And I couldn't have been, I don't think, more wrong about it. I didn't. And then when I became under the influence of drugs, then I was the last person to understand, you know, what the illness was. And so, um, so when I got out of rehab, you know, I had to face a charge of fraud from the federal government, and I went in front of the judge, and you know, and I was honest, for probably for the first time in 20 years, and I said, you know, Your Honor, I was wrong. I did this, you know, and I didn't use drugs or make excuses for my drug addiction. I sat there with my attorney and said, I was wrong. I deserve to be punished, and I accept whatever punishment that you give me. And so, you know, they were nice enough to send me to rehab, but they're also, you know, they have to, you know, serve the law, so I had to go to prison. And so they sent me to a place in Georgia where they actually have a residential drug abuse program in the, you know, prison camp area. And so I was in that another year. And that recovery was a little different because they don't just focus on drug addictions, because everybody's clean there, essentially. But they focus on rehabilitating your life, learning how to appreciate life, learning new skills, learning about relationships.
As given, exactly. Loving the moment.
And so, yes, so they use this, you know, behavioral techniques, cognitive behavioral therapy and motivational interviewing, and they essentially help you change who you are, you know.
You know, Christ does that. Ever since his resurrection, correct. You get to be a new creature. I'm learning a lot.
That's correct.
But I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's correct.
Keep
but
going.
even though, you know, and it's very good for a person who's suffered, you know, from addiction or any other problems that they have. But, you know, when you're in a prison environment, sometimes it doesn't give you the same impact. It's a very stressful environment. You know, I was away from my family, and I still had all the other problems that I was going to have to face. No career, no job, no money, no home. You know, all those were still lingering. And so anyway, so I made it through the program successfully after a year, and I was released, and I came back home to Houston. But like you said, I came back to nothing. I went to a halfway house because I had no home.
Well, how long was it before you got to see your child?
It was 3 years.
Oh.
My ex-wife brought them to the halfway house, and talk about a difficult reunion. You know, looking at your children that were your whole life, knowing that you were an addict, you neglected them, and
feeling like
there,
you failed them.
Yeah, feeling like you failed. I did fail them. I knew I failed them, and wondering, you know, what are the implications of that going to be on the rest of their lives? I mean, they're only kids once.
Well, you know what? That's when you started to live. When you started to live for your family.
That's correct. And so this is part of recovery. How do you build yourself back up, regain your self-confidence, your self-acceptance, your self-assurance, and rebuild those relationships that you destroyed? Now, you know, and I know that some relationships can never be rebuilt, no matter how. I mean, my ex-wife is going to be bitter no matter what. But I had a chance with my children, and I think I did a pretty good job in rebuilding that relationship and trust. But yeah, but it always is in the back of my mind, Amy. How do they really feel? Have they told me? Do they hate me?
Your children are more forgiving than you know.
Yeah, I mean,
there's this beautiful thing about children. They love their parents no matter what.
That's true.
You don't really get that from a spouse, but you get that from the kids.
Well,
you really do.
That
well, that's not a given from the spouse, but I can tell you it's a given from most kids that I know anyway.
Yes, I agree with you.
Mom and dad is a hero.
My ex still hates me, but my kids do love me. I have to admit. So that's been a very important to me, is to rebuild their love and trust. Now, the other parts of my life are still kind of an ongoing process. As far as getting back into medicine, that's probably not possible in a traditional sense because of my record and my past, and overcoming that has been challenging. But obviously, that's not the only thing I can do. I love to teach. I love to educate people. And
you're helping others. You're helping others.
I want to help people with addiction. I mean, people.
There you go.
This, no one chooses to be an addict. And this choice or moral failing argument, I think, is doing a little disservice. You know, we all choose to drink and take drugs, you know, initially, because we don't understand the risks or ignore the risks, but no one chooses to be a full-blown addict.
Had you known
their life, their careers, their families.
Had you known that you would have suffered all those consequences, would you have picked up a pill?
Exactly. How do you fast forward 10, 15 years and realize the implications of what's going to happen? Well,
that's why there's people like you that, it's a great testimony. Sometimes it's about education.
Yeah, exactly. But, we're learning a lot in neuroscience about addiction now, and we're beginning to understand why addicts make the decisions they do. And, no one chooses to take drugs, overdose, and die. I can't imagine. We have suicides, 80, 90 every single day from drug abuse. Those people didn't choose to overdose and die. That's crazy.
If you really look at the fact that we're not here by chance, everyone has a purpose and a reason for living. And it's really sad.
Exactly.
But Dr. Gibson, I wanted to speak. What do we do so we can actually change that opiate epidemic? I mean, do you think that really the big pharmaceutical companies were pushing the drugs and then that's how a lot of doctors prescribe it? Do you agree with the trials against them?
Yes, I believe they do have a role in this. Like I'd mentioned earlier, when I was in the office in the mid-90s, the drug companies would bring by free samples and stock bottles of opiates, just giving them out. And I was there for the testimonials, for the lectures saying they were safe, and I believed it. I believed it. And I do believe that the evidence shows that they knew they were risky and they didn't inform the public. So,
the approach is, though, to my understanding, kind of double, because right now, if you reduce the prescription of opioids, there is worse drugs like heroin that is even cheaper that people can find. And then if you don't address the addiction of these people, actually, it's going to be worse.
Isn't there a pain med that's not addictive?
Aspirin.
Ibuprofen, 800 milligrams. I'm Amy Cabo, and this is The Cure. When we're back, we'll continue talking with Dr. Donald Gibson about drug addiction.
We will be right back with Amy Cabo and The Cure. Continue with Amy Cabo and The Cure.
We're back, and thanks for being with us. I'm Amy Cabo, and this is The Cure. You can listen to The Cure live every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern on your radio, on our app The Cure, or on social media.
All shows are available also as a video podcast. Just look for The Cure on iTunes. We would love to have your feedback on our show. Can you please go to amyspurpose.com? And fill out the survey under The Cure Radio. Thank you.
That was Hallelujah by Pentatonix. Our faith is strong, but sometimes we need proof. God shows us in His own ways, but we cannot know too much. Otherwise, what's the point of having faith, which is believing blindly the things you cannot scientifically prove? So hallelujah for those who discover their faith, turn to God, and even those who didn't, that He still saved. We are talking about drug addiction with Dr. Donald Gibson. So, Bobby, you had a question for the doctor.
Well, we were talking about how to address that problem. So, I guess, I don't know. Yes. Nobody probably has.
Well, more importantly, the problem is present. There is a drug crisis, and we are aware of the problem. What kind of treatment is available?
Yes, that's great, because I want to emphasize one thing. These people are sick.
Right.
I don't care how you want to look at it. They are sick. And I don't care what anyone says. Mental illness and physical illnesses are the same. The brain is a physical structure. And when something goes wrong with it, it affects a person's behavior. That's how the brain works.
It can debilitate you.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we shouldn't say addiction is a choice, just like we don't say depression is a choice. You know, you don't necessarily just sit down and think yourself into depression.
A lot of people think that, though, still.
I realize that. But fundamentally, people have to realize that addicts are sick, alcoholics are sick. Okay, now understand there is a spectrum of substance use disorder, mild, moderate, severe. And I'm talking about people on the severe end of this spectrum that are destroying their lives. These people are sick. What happens to them? Okay, they need the same thing that anybody with cancer, diabetes, or heart disease needs.
Right.
They have to see a professional, okay? Or the majority of them. I'm talking about people with severe substance use. Now, the people with mild substance use disorder, as defined, you know, a lot of people can heal on their own. They can go to AA, they can go to groups, and they can get better on their own. But the people with severe substance use disorder, which a lot of people have, they need professional evaluation and help. And and this is accomplished by either going through your doctor, going through websites, organizations, even places like this show, and direct people towards recovery centers, substance abuse professionals, and have a proper medical and psychological evaluation to determine the severity of their substance use disorder and then pick the appropriate treatment, whether they need to be in the hospital, an inpatient residential place, intensive outpatient program, or just an outpatient program. But they need medical, a lot of them need medical and psychological treatment, and they need it for a long time. People with diabetes and cancer, they don't just go in and take their treatment and go home and forget about it. They need ongoing follow-up, ongoing treatment, because we know that if they don't, those conditions are going to relapse or reoccur.
So are you to say you have a predisposition for addiction, mm-hmm. let's say you have a predisposition for addiction, is that something that you have to live with forever?
Well, as far as I know right now, there's not a, quote, cure. You can't just take a pill or get a shot and be free of addiction. Now, obviously, you need two things, or you need one thing. You need to get off the substance or behavior that initially started the addiction. You need to remove that chemical from your brain so that the brain can start the process of healing and recovery. And on top of that, you need to deal with what we call co-occurring disorders that occur with addiction, such as depression, PTSD, trauma, whatever other psychological problems that you might have, and also all the psychosocial implications of your addiction, the loss of your job, your career, your money, your home, your family, your support system, everything else that collapses with this illness. And I might add that no other illness like this that I know of has the ability to completely destroy your life than a drug addiction. Now, sure, if you have cancer or heart disease, your life can kind of fall apart. But most people that have those illnesses have a lot of support, love. But the addict, on the other hand, they have to face coping with guilt, shame, depression, loss of their career, finding purpose in life, you know, trying to...
Losing trust.
You know, damn it.
And nobody wants to know them, the stigma. Trying to build a trust, trying to build relationships. And the support system is very important.
And let me tell you, there's a very simple reason why this happens. And like I said, addiction is a brain illness, it's a mental illness, and it affects our behavior in a negative way. I've never seen someone take drugs or alcohol that improves their behavior in a positive way. It's always negative. And that negative behavior, what happens to it? It's directed towards the people around us, our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers.
Get me if I'm wrong, doctor. I'm thinking, you know, if somebody has like diabetes and something like that, and that we know how to treat that, and we treat that aggressively. But maybe for the person that's addictive, there's so many different aspects that need treatment. And could that be a possibility why the situation is not properly addressed?
It's because the implications around addiction or the effect of the addiction physically, mentally, socially are so wide-ranging that it taxes the abilities of people to treat it effectively. And so, you know, it's almost impossible to tackle all this all at once. And, you know, with any illness, treatment's expensive. And insurance companies have been slow to come around to cover treatment for mental illness and addiction. So if your insurance only pays for 2 weeks of rehab, you go in for 2 weeks, you're out. Okay, 2 weeks. Do you think my situation could have been cured in 2 weeks? I was in rehab for 4 months, and I still had a very difficult time afterwards.
And how about for the family member or that person that you know is in high risk because they had an injury and they're in pain? How can you help that person knowing what you know? How can you? You know that person's going to be prescribed pain medication.
Exactly. I understand that. But it's just like people with cancer, they need chemo. We know chemo destroys their body, but they need it anyway. Because if they don't, they're going to die of their cancer.
We also have the other effect. Because, for example, my wife went into surgery, and they declined to give pain medication. It's like, hello?
You know, there's ketamine infusions. I'm sure we'll think of something.
Those situations need to be approached with understanding and care for the patient. Like in my case, I would feel like if I broke my arm and I went in and I needed a couple of days of an opiate, that with my history, my understanding, I could take it and stop it. You know, I don't know that for sure, but with my understanding of my illness, my self-awareness, I feel like I can handle that situation under the care of a professional, okay, not on my own.
And so basically, you know, education is key. Just making people aware, letting them know, especially if you know that they're at high risk. So for anybody that's been listening, please, if you know anyone at all that is in high risk, get to someone and get them help.
We're almost finishing with today's show. Only a few minutes left. Thank you, Dr. Gibson.
Thank you, Donald Gibson, for being with us.
I really appreciate it.
Your story was very informative. God bless you, too. Yes, there's always
hope. Thank you so much.
And thank you to our audio engineer, Jasper. Hi, Jasper, for being with us. Otherwise, the audio would not be possible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I surrender every drug addict to you today. You know the struggles that they are going through right now. Others think they're living their best life, but that is a deception of the enemy. Free from the prison of drugs, help them to know they can find pleasure and happiness in you alone. Save them from their distress and give them supernatural strength to fight any manner of temptation that may come their way. I pray this believing in your holy name. Amen. Another one. Lord, so many people are struggling with addiction out there, but very few of them are ready to come out and ask for help because of the way society reacts to drug addicts. Others are in church, but they cannot open up to fellow church members because they will be condemned. But you are a good Father who loves us unconditionally. Lord, hear the cry of their hearts. reveal to them the right people to go for help, and give them the strength to do so. As they start their journey of recovery, please provide them with the power to keep off drugs and stay in the precise path that you have set for them. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. Amen.
Nice.
This.
Amen. Please check our podcast, The Cure, with Amy Cabo, our app, The Cure, or our website, amyspurpose.com. Please visit amyspurpose.com and fill out the survey. Thank you.
And a big thank you to our listeners. This is Amy Cabo. You have been listening to The Cure. And until next week, while we meet again.
And next week, we have a very interesting topic. We are going to talk.
And remember, next week is the Saturday before Christmas.
Yeah, we remember that. But the topic next week is going to be very interesting. We're going to talk about combination of God's love and Christian counseling.
Faith-based therapy.
There you are. Oh, that's even better. So, thank you, guys.
Bye.
Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to The Cure with Amy Cabo. For more information or to get Amy's book, Love is the Answer, God is the Cure, or to listen to the podcasts of previous shows, visit godisthecure.com.